Amen. We got a good God.
Amen.
1 Samuel chapter 4. Samuel chapter 4. Today, this morning, is going to be the third message that I've been preaching out of the book of 1 Samuel. This series of messages here, the first one was the deliverance of Hannah, and the second one was the growth, the calling and growth of Samuel. And today, 1 Samuel chapter 4, I'm going to preach about the glory. The glory's departed. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful, God, again, Lord. God, we're thankful, God, for your presence, your goodness, and that you love us. And when we do bad, God, you're always faithful, God. If we ask forgiveness, God, that you bless us. You help us and you comfort us, God, and you pick us up. God, I don't know where I'd be, God. I don't know what kind of life I'd be living without you. I'm so thankful, God, that you have men that stand and preach the word and stand by the book. And people, Lord, that are interested in doing right, and churches that's interested in doing right. And God, you're way better to us than we deserve. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. God, these people this morning, God, they've gathered around this morning, Lord. They want something from you, God. They need something from you. And God, you know, Lord, I'm not worthy to give them anything. And God, use my witness, Lord. God, I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Spirit. I pray this morning, God, that you would collect my thoughts and give me utterance, Lord. Help me, God, to have the words to say, God. Lord, you're interested in these people. God, you're interested in them getting something this morning, God. Help me not to mess it up. Help me not to get in the way. Lord, I pray, God, this morning, Lord, that people have their heart tender, have their ears open, God. They'll be looking for something this morning, God. God, I don't know how, Lord, that you're going to minister through this message, Lord, but I know this. I know you will. And I pray, God, that we're looking for something this morning. Thank you, God, for those that sang, God, for the congregation that sang praises to you this morning, God. You're worthy to be praised. You're a great God. We do pray, God, and ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel here, it's basically ending up with the end of the Judges. And the end of the Judges, well, you know the whole theme of the book of Judges is, as Joshua dies off in the book of Judges, what happens is that you'll bring a judge, God will raise up a judge. And they'll judge Israel for so many years, and Israel will do right, and then some they'll die. And then when they die, what happens is that Israel turns their back on God, and they begin serving other gods. They begin to serve the gods of the land, of the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, and all those guys. And so what happens is that thing goes out through the book of Judges. It's back and forth. And God will raise up a judge. Israel will get to the point to where they're crying to God. And as they sit there and they cry to God, God delivers them. And you see through the book of Judges, one thing you see is you see the judgment of God. How God won't stand for what's being done that's evil. God won't stand when people's doing wrong. God won't stand when people won't stand for it, when people won't do what they're supposed to be doing and living the way they're supposed to be living and adhering to His statutes and His commandments. And you'll see the judgment of God over and over and over in the book of Judges. But what you also see through the judgment or through the book of Judges is you see the mercy of God. As time after time, you see the children of Israel, even though they do wrong and they begin to live for the world and they begin to do the things of the world that the world tells them to do, and they don't do what they're supposed to do, and they don't live right, they don't raise their kids right, or they don't, the things that they're doing in life, what ends up happening is they end up getting in a mess. And what happens is that God, you see the mercy of God, that every time Now Israel bows down and they begin to cry unto God. God delivers them. And He'll raise up somebody to deliver them and to teach them what's right. And they begin to do right again. So you see the judgment of God, but you also see the mercy of God. And that goes all the way through Judges. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this to you. Judges chapter 2:11, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were around them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies." Then it says in Judges 3:7, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves." Then in Judges 3:12, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." Then again in Judges chapter 4, it says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." Judges 6:1, it says, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And then in Judges chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served Him not." And then in Judges chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And you've got that theme going out through the book of Judges, all the way through the book of Judges, over and over again. I remember the first time I got in church and was told to read my Bible all the way through, I got to the book of Judges, and going through the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, I can remember thinking, I've never seen a bigger bunch of idiots in my life. What is up with these people? You would see them in the book of Exodus there, they would do right, God would bless them, and they would do wrong, and God would have to judge them. Go all the way through the book of Exodus, all the way through there, and the children of Israel, when they're wandering through Israel, they cross the Red Sea, they get through the wilderness there, then they cross over Jordan, and they go to Jericho. They do good at Jericho, and one person's got to mess up, and they mess up there at the Battle of Jericho, and you just see it over and over and over, and you get to the book of Judges, and all through there, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, what does it take for these people? What are they doing? And it seemed like somewhere through there, the Lord put His thumb down on me and said, "Buddy, you do the exact same thing." And I'm sitting there reading through there one time, I'm thinking, golly, man, it is so hard to do right. And what happens is God puts that pressure on us, and we get tender, and we get right before God, and God begins to bless our home, or He blesses our workplace, or He blesses our life, or whatever He's doing. And when things become easy, we begin to drop our convictions, or begin to do a little more than what we were doing before. Our heart's not as tender as what it was. And you'll go through another spell there where things are good, and it seems like something's got to happen again to get our attention. And that's what happens all the way through the book, all the way through the Judges, and it's no different right here in the book of 1 Samuel. Now this is right before God gives Israel a king, so this is going to the end of the book of Judges, really, the last of the Judges. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, look at verse 10. The Bible says, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, What meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, and for the ark of God is taken. And again there with that judge right there, Eli, what you see is you see a man there that was letting his young men, his boys do evil. And everybody was abhorring the offering of the Lord, and Israel wasn't living the way they were supposed to be living. And what happens is God came in there, and what God did is God judged them. Now, when we begin to look around America, and we begin to see, you know, what's going on in America, you know what's happening? We've turned our back on God. And I'm not going to sit here and go through Sunday school again, but this morning in Sunday school I was teaching about America and the rise and fall of America and what's went on over the past 200 and some odd years and how it changed. But the fact is that America right now, if you took the temperature of America, they don't have a heart for God. They don't have any idea about God. Children are being raised and they don't even have a concept of God. They don't love God. You begin to talk about God, they laugh at you like it's a joke. When you begin to talk about the judgment of God, they make jokes. They don't care. That's America today. You talk about the judgment of God, and you'll see young people and you'll see adults, even adults, that'll sit there and they'll make fun and they'll mock God and they'll say, ooh, I better watch out before I get struck by lightning. And it's a joke. And the reason it's a joke is because America has turned its back on God. And the presence of God, as far as God leading our nation and moving us in the right direction, the presence of God is gone, just like it was there with Israel right here in 1 Samuel. And it's gone. And as I told them this morning in Sunday school, I don't believe America's going to repent. I don't believe America's coming back. I believe she's done. I believe we're just waiting for judgment or waiting for a shout of the trumpet one. I don't think she's coming back. Now, I do believe that if America repented and turned, I believe that God would forgive them. And I showed in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8 about that. But I know this much. Right now, forget about all the what ifs. I can tell you about America right now. America is in a mess. Right now, we've turned our back on Israel, and we know that God said He'll bless them that bless them and curse him that curses them. And we've turned our back on Israel. We begin to make laws that don't uphold God's standards. We're letting things go on today that would have never went on when our founding fathers were here. And it's changed. And God's presence, as far as leading this nation, is gone. The glory's departed from America. And when we say the glory, we're talking about the presence of God. And there's some reasons this has happened. But some things to show you the temperature of America, I'm going to give you some statistics here. And just in one aspect of one thing that we do wrong. This ain't even talking about what politicians are doing behind closed doors. And I'm talking Democrat or Republican, either one. They're both trying to make it easier for themselves and get as much money as they can. And those things are going behind closed doors. I ain't talking about that. I ain't talking about Planned Parenthood and the money that goes to them and how they're trying to mess up our children today and what they're trying to do to our young people. I'm not talking about Planned Parenthood. I'm just going to pick one subject right here to talk about how bad America is on this one subject. And it's talking about the porn industry. And these statistics here are from 10 years ago, so I'm sure they're a lot more inflated than what I'm giving you right now. When it comes to sex trafficking, here's what the statistics say. Every 2 minutes, a child is being prepared for sexual exploitation. Approximately 30 million children have lost their childhood through sexual exploitation over the past 30 years. The total market value of illicit human trafficking is being estimated to be in excess of $32 billion. In 2005, 2006. The love of money is still the root of all evil. Sex trafficking is the fastest growing business of organized crime and the third largest criminal enterprise in the entire world. That's what we're doing right now in America. In the porn industry, the internet accounted for $2.5 billion. The internet did. $2.5 billion of the adult industry's $14 billion in U.S. revenues in 2004. In 2006, the worldwide pornography revenues ballooned to $97 billion. Every second, $3,000 is being spent on pornography. Every second, 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the U.S. God bless America. 70%, 7 out of every 10 18 to 24-year-old men visit pornographic sites in a typical month. 66%, basically 7.5% of men in their 20s and 30s also report being regular users of pornography. 70%. 40 million U.S. adults regularly visit internet pornography websites, and 10% of adults admit to internet sexual addiction. 20% of men admit accessing pornography at work. The number of television sexual scenes has almost doubled since 1998. 70% of all shows have some sexual content, averaging 5 sexual scenes per hour compared to 56% and 3.2 scenes per hour in 1998. 56% of divorces involve one spouse's continued use of internet pornography. According to the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, 50% of present-day divorces are attributed to pornography. What about Christians? According to pastors, the eight top sexual issues damaging to their congregation are 57% pornography addiction, 34% sexually active never married adults. That's still wrong. 30% adultery of married adults, 28% sexually active teenagers. That's still wrong, teenagers. 16% sexual dissatisfaction, 14% unwed pregnancy, 13% sexually active previously married adults, and 9% sexual abuse. That's the eight top sexual issues damaging their congregations. That's Christians. 53% of promise keepers, men viewed pornography. 53% of the promise keeper men viewed pornography last week. 47% of Christians say internet pornography is a problem in the home. These are Christians. 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. Now listen to this. 51% of pastors say cyber porn is a possible temptation. That's the pastors. 37% say it is a current struggle. You sit there and you begin to look at this stuff, and people think America is good. Get out and read some of this stuff. Child pornography is one of the fastest growing businesses online. The content is becoming much worse. In 2008, Internet Watch Foundation found 1,536 individual child abuse domains. Of all known child abuse domains, almost 60% are housed in the United States. Child pornography has become a $3 billion industry annually. And that was 10 years ago. The glory's departed. That's the America that we live in. That's not the America of our founding fathers. That's not the America of our grandparents. That's the America that we live in today, and it's a lot worse. And America has lost the presence of God. Go back to 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. What happened? Why did the glory depart? What happened? Why did God judge Israel at this time? We're going to find out in 1 Samuel chapter 2. There's two things that was going on that God judges Eli about and tells him about. There's two different things why he got onto him. And when you look at this thing right here, what you begin to realize is that America is next. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And you can see there in verse 20, the Bible says, "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed." This is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 20. "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And he goes on down in verse 22. He says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And these are leaders right here. And they have a problem. And you see the problem right here in verse 25. The Bible says this, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him." So what he's saying is, if you sin against another man, there's a man going to judge you. But he says this, "But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." They're sitting there, and what basically Eli's telling them is, if you don't get right, God's going to judge you. And the Bible says, according to that right there, you know what they did? It says they didn't get right. Why didn't they get right? Because they don't have any fear of God. One of the reasons that God judged Israel, because there was no fear of God. There wasn't the fear of the Lord in the land. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. As I was preparing my lesson there and talking about studying about the founding fathers and looking at the things that they were talking about, you realize John Adams said this. John Adams said that our government cannot stand if the people of the land do not have morals. And when you begin to look at what's going on in America, people keep trying to legislate morality, and you cannot legislate morality. Whenever you make a law to do something to keep somebody from doing something wrong, they'll find a way around it. They'll find another way of doing it. Or what they'll do is just not go against that, adhere to the law at all. What you got to have, what our founding fathers found out was this. This is what they said. They said, "We establish Christianity as our religion." Now, you believe that or not, I showed them in Sunday school this morning that Christianity was established as America's religion. It was established, according to the Supreme Court, in 1892, the Christian religion was established as our religion. It didn't say that there was any denomination that was in charge. That's what freedom of religion was all about. They didn't have one sect or one religion. They were all on equal footing according to our forefathers. And they said, this is why we chose Christianity. Benjamin Franklin said that Christians make the best citizens. And there's a reason for that. They said this. They said, what Christianity does is Christianity deals with the heart. It deals with a heart issue. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ says this. He says, don't look on a woman to lust after. It's not just don't commit adultery. He said, don't look on a woman to lust after her in your heart. And that's the things that they quoted. They said this. If Christianity is our religion, and we get men and women and boys and girls who are afraid of God, and they want to do right because they know they're going to have to answer to a God, then they're going to do right. And anybody sitting here now knows it's a lot easier to discipline kids who want to do right. When you sit there and give them a list of rules of do's and don'ts, do this, don't do that, and they have no repercussions, no consequences toward God Almighty, you know what they're going to do? It's constantly going to come something of, they just don't want me to have any fun. They just don't want me to be able to do what everybody else is doing. But when you teach your children that you've got to have the fear of God in your life, and what happens is they begin to fear God more than they fear you, that's what's going to sustain them. Brother Dilber was sitting here talking a couple of weeks ago about somebody he was dealing with about pornography, and that guy was talking about being addicted to pornography, and that guy and Dilbert said, "Well, what are you going to do when you get exposed and the bill comes in or this comes in?" He said, "You don't understand." He said, "It's free. No one's ever going to find out about anything." Brother Dilber said, "The only thing that can help you then is the fear of God. Because the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And when you get a generation that's grown up and you get Americans around here that don't fear God, what's going to happen is you're going to begin to have things like this about pornography. You're going to have marriages that's going to be dissipated because of pornography. 50% of divorces are over pornography. Why? Because there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. You know what our founding forefathers believed? I was telling them in Sunday school that they believed that God judged nations through catastrophes. You tell people that today, they're going to laugh in your face. You tell them that the Hurricane Katrina was the judgment of God because of what we did to Israel, and people are going to laugh in your face. They're going to act like that's a big joke. God ain't going to do nothing like that. That's the way. You say, why? Because they don't believe God. They've not been taught to believe God. They don't believe in a God. They believe He's some kind of a Santa Claus is what we're looking at, or some kind of a booger man in a closet. You better not do this or God will get you. They're not taught that they're the creator of the universe and they're to be feared. When you can get a group of people that believe that, then they'll have fear. These two guys right here, Hophni and Phinehas, they had no fear of God. And that's what they got judged for, because they have no fear of God. There's no fear of God in Congress. They don't care. They'll lie about stuff to get their way. They'll make up rules that goes against God. They'll push agendas that goes slap against the God of this Bible and then try to justify it. I mean, Congress is going to go against all kinds of issues that have God written all over them. You say, why? Because they have no fear of God. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God in the media. The media cares nothing about the fear of God. If you look at the things that goes on in the media, the things, the agendas that they push, the stuff that they tell you that what life's about and what's going to make you happy and the things that you need to worry about, all that stuff that goes against God and goes against the Bible. You look at all the lingerie commercials that's on everything, all the stuff that's going on, the movies that's going on, everything that's on media, that's on social media, that's right in the face of God, you can tell there's no fear of God in the land. Now, there's no fear of God in movies at all, as I was saying. Movies now have gotten to where it is, you can't find hardly a movie that's clean anymore. Movies have transformed from when they started, when they finally started having moving pictures and sound, to what it is now. It's amazing the difference. And the reason is because in 1963, when we kicked God and the Bible out of schools and we quit teaching morality and we quit teaching those things, you've got a group, a generation of kids that's come up who has no fear of God. And now they're running things. And that's the way you do. You get a group of people in there, a group of leaders. You had Hophni and Phinehas in there. You had leaders in there. You know what they said? That they have no fear of God. They're not worried about what God's going to do. And that's what happens when we put leaders. Elections have consequences. John Jay, the first chief Supreme Court justice, the first chief of the Supreme Court, the first chief justice, what he said was, he said that God by providence gave us the ability to elect people as our leaders. That was a God-given blessing to us, that we're allowed to elect people. That's what John Jay, the first chief justice of the Supreme Court, said. And then here's what he said we need to do. We need to select and prefer Christians as our leaders. Amen. We don't have no Christian leader right now. We don't have no Christian leader as a president. And I dare say we have very few Christian leaders all through politics. They're out for their own agenda. They're not interested in the things of God, or having a nation that's interested in the things of God. Our founding father said if we can get a group of people that will be moral and feel like what they're doing is they're going to give answer to God, then we'll have a good country. And that's what we had. George Washington said the pillars of politics, the two pillars of politics, George Washington said, was morality and religion. And you know what you do when you get morality? You've got to have morality by having the fear of God. And our government's not got the fear of God. The media don't have the fear of God. Any of the movies or any of that stuff don't have the fear of God. And what's going to happen is God's going to eventually judge America just like He did Israel. And it's all going to come crashing down one of these days. And all of our 401ks and all of our pension plans and everything that we got, our nest egg and everything that we've been told, do this, our Social Security and all that stuff, it's not going to be there. And there ain't going to be nothing but judgment when it happens. Amen. And you say, how do you know that? Because God judges nations. Amen. He's seen it all through the book of Judges and even here in the book of 1 Samuel. And what God does is He brings judgment because of no fear of God. No fear of God. And the other thing is this right here. Look down in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look down to verse 27. And this is the way God deals with people when He begins to judge them. And it's the same way you deal with your children when you judge your children, when you give them a whipping. There you go. You think about that right now, the news media. The news media is taking this thing with Adrian Peterson, who whipped his child, a football player. And they've taken that thing, and what they're doing is they're redefining whipping your children with another term. And they're calling it child abuse. Now, I don't know what, you know, Brother Jack, you need to see the pictures of what that looked like. I don't know what it looked like. I didn't see it. I have no idea what that picture looked like. But I know this right here. if he really abused his child, then he needs to be abused himself. That's what I believe. If he went overboard and he was excessive, if he was punching his kid, kicking his kid, if he was taking a hard iron and burning his child or doing things like that right there to his kids, and he was actually abusing his kids, then okay. But if they're taking this right here to turn it into an agenda where they can take me to jail and you to jail because they don't want you whipping your children and they don't want me whipping my children, and you see what turns out when you get things like that, you know what happens? You're going to have a whole generation of people like you have right now. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the same way you deal with your child is the same way God deals with us. Look what God does with Eli right here. He says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" You know what God does is He always reminds you of what He said. He always reminds you of what He did. In verse 28 He says, "And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" And that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is there. And then look what he says in verse 29. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." And see what God said that what he did? He said he kicked at his sacrifice and at his offering. When you go back to that chapter over there, I mean, it don't look like that's what Eli did. I mean, Eli played the part, right? Eli knew he was supposed to correct his sons. So he plays the part and he goes in there and he puts forth a good effort and he tries to act like he's really going to do this thing. But actually what happened was he didn't do anything. And God said, by not doing anything, what you're doing is you're kicking at my commandments. And he says in verse 30, "Wherefore the Lord of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever." Well, what a promise of God. You got any promises that God's given you? That's a promise of God right there. God brought that promise up before Eli. He said, "I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine heart." God's going to bring somebody in there just to judge him. "And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them." That's the message from God. The message from God was this right here. I'm going to honor people that honor me. Yeah, I gave you some promises, but I'm not Santa Claus. I've given you some promises, but I expect some things from you, Eli. And you know what you did? You've turned your back on me. And you've not done what I've told you to do. And he's saying this, God's saying this, and you know what I'm going to do? Be it far from me. You ever done that to a kid? Promise a kid something on Friday evening and say, yeah, we're going to do this, or I'm going to buy you a bicycle this week, and that kid do something that week, and then you get to the end of the week when you're getting ready to get them that bicycle, and you just can't bring yourself to do it after all that. And that kid comes up and says, but you promised. You know what God said? Be it far from me. He said, I ain't doing that promise I gave you. Why? Because you turned your back on me. Hold your place there. Look at Malachi. Look at the book of Malachi. The glory hath departed. And there's a reason the glory departs. And I'll tell you what, God sits there in chapter 2, and what he says is, you know what I want? I want honor. And people will act like God's not interested about being honored. God's not interested in being praised. And God's not interested in us just being all that about God. He is interested in it. He judges them right there for the very fact that they wouldn't honor him. Over in the book of Malachi, look at chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says this, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know what we do? We give more honor to our boss than we do God. That's what he's saying. Our boss says, come in an hour early for work. And we come in an hour early. God says, get up an hour early and spend some time with me. And we hit the snooze button. And we think God will understand. God don't understand. I'm telling you, as a witness this morning, standing here before you this morning, God don't understand when you give more honor to somebody on this earth than you do Him. God don't understand when you honor a Facebook page with more time than you honor His Bible. You know what we're going to end up doing one of these days? We're going to end up giving account for every idle word that we speak, for the time that we spent, for the time that we spend watching television for 5 and 6 hours a night and not spending any time in the Bible. And then we give God a little bit of service at the end of the night. We may read a little bit and tell our kids, make sure you pray before you go to bed. And we're not instilling the fear of God in them. We're not telling them that God will get on to them if they do wrong. We're not instilling the fear of God. We're not creating or cultivating a desire for God. All we're doing is trying to be like these guys over here, like Eli. We're just going through the motion, throwing a little bit out there so we can act like we're doing what God said. When you begin to read those founding fathers, you know what they believed? They believed that the God of the universe needed to be on your side for you to get the blessings of God. And you know what they did? They lived their lives to do something like that. They lived their lives in such a way that they realized everything that they did, every way that they lived, they were worried about what God was going to think about it. And you know what we do in Christianity today? We do what we want to do and we just figure God's going to be all right. And God ain't all right with it. And we may get by with it for a little while. We may get by with it for a few years. But you know what? God's not okay with it. And we get to where we hear this stuff over and over and over, and it gets to be where we're just so complacent with it, and we know the verses, and we know where a preacher's going to go. We know the Bible says, you know, every wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. And there was a time when verses like that meant something to a person, and they said, I'm going to spend my life building my home. But then as we get complacent and our convictions fall, or any of those things, you know what happens? God looks at it and He says, I'm not okay. I'm just not okay with this. And you know what? You wouldn't be okay with it. You came in, one of your kids wants to come in from home one day from school and they walk in and you walk over to them and you say, hey, stop for a minute, son. I need to talk to you for something. And he just looks at you and just keeps walking. I know most of the men in this church, he ain't walking very far. And he's going to be within arm distance and he's going to be back over there and he's going to be looking at somebody face to face. Even if you've got to grab a hold of them and pull them down to your face. You say, what is that? That's because you know what? You ain't okay with him ignoring you. Amen. Your mom ain't okay with you ignoring her when she's talking to you. You know what? God's not okay with it. Amen. God's not okay. And he shows Eli right there in 1 Samuel. And I can tell you this. His problem was he honored his children and his possessions above God. Amen. You know what the government does today? It honors the issue of money above everything else. You know what's getting ready to happen here in a few weeks? Liquor by the drink. And that thing, we've fought that thing 4 different times. We've won 4 different times, and they keep pushing it. And every time, here's what they say, it's going to bring jobs to the county, and we need tax money. It's all about money, money. You know what God said? You better not put your children or your possessions above God. Don't do that. When it comes to voting, it's always the issue's what? The issue's money. What's this guy going to do for me? And what's this one? What kind of job am I going to get with this guy? Or what kind of thing am I going to get with this right here? And what John Jay said, when you begin to vote at an election, he said you better select and prefer Christians above anybody else. When it comes to honoring possessions above God in the media, it's all about money. It's all about how much a movie star makes or how much somebody else makes or what they're trying to sell or what convictions somebody's dropping just to sell something. They don't care. And the whole point is, how much money am I getting? The love of money is still the root of all evil. You got doctor's offices, and I'm not going to throw all doctors in the same category, but what they do is try to get somebody hooked on pain pills, and then they let the government pay for it until they've gave them so many pain pills that they can't give them no more. And then they open up another clinic. which has got, they're selling pills called Suboxone, which is supposed to get you off the pain pills that they got you on. And then they make money off of that right there, and it's all about the mighty dollar. That's what they do. That's what it's all about. You know what God said? God said He's going to judge America. He's going to judge us for the way we are. Now, Hollywood, the issue, it's all about money. Whatever sells. Whatever sells. When movies are beginning to really become popular after sound was added, there were really not any rules or regulations to keep obscene parts out of movies. And so what they did is they came up with this code, this movie code, because there was so much stuff that was happening. There was a movie that was made, and it was called Ecstasy. It was a foreign film, and it contained nudity and sexual situations. And so what they did is they brought up this, made this production code, this motion picture production code. And in 1933, that film was released. In 1935, the U.S. Treasury Department upheld a decision to prohibit the import of the movie Ecstasy into the United States. This marked the first time customs laws were used to prevent a film from entering the U.S. In 1946, that code of approval was withdrawn from the movie The Outlaw because it showed Jane Russell with a low-cut blouse. The production code won this fight, but this year marked the beginning of the end for the code. And what began to happen is it began to bring about censorship and the development of that motion picture code. And the code began to compromise through the years because of pressure and because of new laws and because of sales. And what happened was, by the 1950s, United Artists withdrew from the Motion Picture Association of America because it refused to give the code seal to its controversial film about drug addiction. The film's success helped loosen restrictions on the films. The code was amended to permit portrayals of prostitution. So they changed the code. Okay, we're going to let you do this. You can have prostitution, and you can have abortion, and you can have light profanity, and we'll still give you the code for such words as H-E-L-L and D-A-M-N. The time went on. 1957, a movie came out, and God Created Woman. It was released, ushering a new level of sexuality to films. This was the first time a woman wore a bikini in a film. It was the beginning of the bikini craze, which was soon enhanced by the pop song Itsy Bitsy Teeny Weeny Yellow Polka Dot Bikini. In 1962, the movie Victim came out. It was the first English language film to use the word homosexual. Its message was tolerance during a time when homosexuality was considered a crime in the U.S. The film was denied a seal of approval 5 years later after the Sexual Offenses Act of 1967 was passed, decriminalizing homosexuality between consenting adults over the age of 21. That's your media there. All about money. 1965, a movie called The Rawlins is released. John Lamb's nudist film, extolling the virtues of the naturist lifestyle. It was the first film to openly show everything. This was now allowed after a 1963 legal decision that ruled such displays were not obscene. A 63 legal decision that said, oh, they're not obscene. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. 1967, I'll never forget what's his name in Ulysses, is the first time the four-letter word F is used. Elizabeth Taylor becomes the first actress in 1967 to use the word SHI whatever. The Killing of Sister George becomes the first lesbian film seen in the U.S. since 1931. That happened in 1968. In 1972, X-rated adult-oriented film Deep Throat becomes the second hardcore pornographic feature film released in the U.S. Not just on some websites you can get. You went to the movies to watch it, contributing to the explosion of the porn industry. And I already read to you what happened with that, where we're at now with the porn. You say, why'd they do it? All that was over the love of money. It's over the love of money. And according to this Bible right here, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2, what happened was, is that Eli's problem was, is that number one, his boys didn't fear God. And number two, he didn't honor God and put God in the right place. And America has already lost the glory. The glory's departed from America. And what's left is Christians. And as I was telling them in Sunday school this morning, as I was reading about that forefathers and the convictions that they had, I became convicted. A Baptist preacher, supposed to be living right and doing right and living above everybody else the way you're supposed to be doing. And I'm reading this thing and thinking, these people are statesmen, politicians. Their life would put me to shame. I had to get down on my knees and ask God, forgive me. And while we're getting light with what this country started with, and we begin to compare ourselves as a man to the men back then, and you begin to compare your life as a woman to women back then, in the light of how you're supposed to live for God, what's your ideas? Do you feel like you're doing good or bad or what? As a Christian, we don't ever want the glory to depart. Now, obviously, we're never going to lose our salvation. But we don't ever want to lose having God working in our life and God taking those promises that He's given us and looking at us and saying, be it far from me. Be it far from me. All right, let's stand.